Well, good evening. I think we need to get started. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for tonight and once again for these great opportunities that you give us as your children to come together and just enjoy one another's company, to encourage one another and even share with one another the events of our week, what you've been doing in our lives. Lord, thank you for that. We thank you for these times that we can come together as well to look into your word and learn from it. And I pray, Lord, that would be what takes place tonight, that we would indeed learn from what we look at. And to you be the glory. I pray that what we find here would be beneficial to us and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to begin with a few review questions.
Oh, no.
Oh yeah. Oh, no. Oh yeah. I like doing the review questions because a week is a long time. It really is. We kind of forget. I know when, as Dave's been doing his study Sunday mornings in Sunday school, and he asked the questions, I remember that there's an answer somewhere in there, but it takes me a few minutes to kind of get back on track.
That's
again.
Only because we have so much information in there, it's hard to bring.
We're
it
too
up.
Smart already. Yeah. All right.
Now she's going to tell you to shorten your message. Don't do it.
I'm not gonna. All right. Here are some questions. Did God give all truth to Adam? He did not. Did God give all truth to Abraham? Did he give, or I should say, did Abraham know more than Adam did? He did. Did God give all truth to Moses? Did he know more than Abraham? Did Jesus reveal everything about God and his plan? All right. He did fully reveal God. All right. But during his earthly ministry, not even Jesus revealed all truth. We quickly went to John chapter 16, where Jesus expressly says that he's going to leave his spirit for special revelation. And really, the majority of our New Testament is what the Spirit gave through the apostles. What term did we use to describe this kind of bit-by-bit revelation? Progressive revelation. That's not a Bible term. It's a term that we're just kind of using for the purpose of this study here. But through the ages, God has revealed more and more about himself, about his purposes, about his plan for man. And each time he did, man was given a responsibility connected to what he had just learned. Okay? And the Bible uses the term dispensation to describe that. It uses it several places in Scripture. Last question, what is a dispensation? All right, I'll start you off and you all follow. A dispensation is... Oh, the unity. Oh, the unity. A dispensation is a period of time which God tests man's submission to his revealed will in matters relating to the governing of the
earth.
World would work. That's all right. All right. The very first dispensation. Here we are. The age of innocence. The age of innocence. It's a period of time that extends from the creation of man to the fall of man. And we really don't know how long that period was. Okay? We're only given the events that began it, and we're given the events that ended it. What kind of time between that? I'm thinking 5 minutes, but anyway. No, I think it probably lasted, I have no idea. I have no idea. Somewhere between 5 minutes and 5 years. That's my guess. Okay. All right. You think 500 years maybe? Could have been. Don't know. I don't think the time was different. I think the lifespans were different. But anyway, we could talk about this for a long time. Methuselah lived like 900. What do you mean, Bonnie? When it comes to you, let me know, okay?
It's just that they had to figure out years different than we do to come up with that time frame. The body won't last that long.
Well, the body before death entered in wouldn't, and the body before the flood or before the flood would have. What's that?
Adam and Eve could because there was no sin.
Right.
But then when their mother came along.
Yeah, actually, we read in the Bible that there, up until the time of the flood, the average lifespan was like between 500 and 900 years for people. That was after the flood, the climate on Earth did change, and lifespans were diminished dramatically. But, yeah. Here's something. No, all right, we won't go there. All right. Anyway. Extends from creation to the fall of man. And what we learn through these observed periods of time will greatly aid in answering some big questions. We talked about a few of those big questions, but here is one, and this is just for you, Bonnie, because you brought this question up a few weeks ago, all right? But one of the big questions, and this isn't our objective tonight. My objective isn't just to answer this question, but what we find here tonight will answer your question. Here's the question. If God, being all-knowing, knew Adam and Eve would fall into sin because they were tempted to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, why did God even put the tree in the garden to begin with? Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Exactly. What's a dispensation? It is a period of time in which God tests man's submission to his revealed will. Okay, so that it is. It's a test, but we're going to answer the question a little better as we go on here. But that is a big question. I mean, if God is all new, it almost seems like he's setting man up for... to fail. That's right. We're going to learn difference. But before we do, I want to look at, before we look at the details of this dispensation, I want to look at a couple passages of Scripture just to get us all in the right frame of mind as we look at what we're going to look at. So I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 to begin with. We're just going to touch on a few verses here. No, it isn't. Good point. Second Timothy chapter 3. And these verses, I hope, are familiar to you. And if they aren't, they would be good. These are good verses, some good verses to memorize. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Okay, so what do we learn here? What does that tell us?
I learned
Okay.
All Scripture is inspired by God.
Okay, all Scripture is inspired by God. That's something that we learn right here, meaning it's God-breathed. What else do we learn?
It's useful to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct.
It's profitable. It's profitable. How much of it's profitable?
All of it.
All of it. Okay, even back in Genesis, what we're going to look at tonight is profitable. We can learn from it all. Go back a chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 15. Verse 15. This would be another good one to memorize. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What's that?
Awana.
Okay, Awana. That's right. They teach that. That's right. What should we do with the word of truth, according to this verse?
Learn it.
What does the passage say?
Rightly divide.
Okay. Diligently and rightly divide it. What does that mean? No, that's wrongly dividing it. What does it mean to divide the truth?
Interpret it.
That's exactly, yeah, Jim just said it right here. It actually means to dissect it. Why did we dissect that frog in high school biology? To see how it all works together, to see all of the parts and see how they fit to one another. And how it all works together. And that's exactly what we're told to diligently do with the word of God, the word of truth, okay?
Can't put the frog back together.
No, you could. He just wouldn't work, would he? All right, at least not if I put him back together. All right, we need to do that with the truth, the word. We need to dissect it, look at all of the parts, see how they fit together, why they work together the way they do. And that's really very much what we are doing through the entirety of this study. Another passage, James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Now there are a number of things that we can learn here, but specifically, what specifically should we do with the things we learn from God's word according to that verse? Okay. Accept it, receive it, believe it. If we read something from this book, which is all God-breathed and all profitable, we need to accept it. And if our opinion or our view differs from what we read here, we're the one that needs the adjustment, not God's word. All right. Why should we care about this dispensation that we're going to be looking at tonight?
We have to live by it.
Okay. There are from what we've gathered here, there are some things that we're going to learn, aren't we? That are going to be profitable to us. Jeff?
Well, that's how you learn from history. You look back and see what happens so you can learn.
For sure. For sure. Okay. Ron?
We also learn more about God.
Okay. Learn more about God. We can.
Said, each dispensation is Him revealing Himself and then testing man. So,
for sure.
Those,
that's right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. This, the story, the event, the account of Adam and Eve is actually closer to home than you might think for those of us here who know the Lord Jesus. Let me just read to you Romans 5:19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." So if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, this lesson that Adam and Eve, that we're going to learn from Adam and Eve, it's not only important for us, not only can we learn some neat things from it, but it's about us. It's about us, okay? We were sinners, okay, because of one man's disobedience and our own, but we have been made righteous through one man's obedience. Of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. But with that, let's rightly divide some scripture pertaining to this first stage, and we need to turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and actually chapter 2 and 3 mostly, but we'll begin here in chapter 1. And some other verses that I hope are familiar to you, but let me read them. In fact, I'm gonna request some readers tonight because I've got a few lengthier ones. So do I have a volunteer to read a couple passages? Dave, okay. If you will read verses 26 through 31 of Genesis chapter 1. Everybody follow along. Genesis 1:26 through 31, please.
"And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day."
Okay. The first thing I want us to notice is the revelation. Now, I told you last week that each one of these ages and events, there's going to be a revelation from God. And do you remember what a revelation is, the biblical definition of a revelation? Okay. It is, and I'd have to go back to my notes to give you the exact definition I gave you before, but in short, it is God revealing to man something he could not otherwise have known. I think that was actually my definition. But anyway, it's God revealing to man something he could not have otherwise known. And the revelation, there's going to be one with each one of these events, and then a responsibility of man after that, a reward available, the actual results of the test, the ramifications of failure, and then relief from God. Well, from this passage that Dave just read, what did God just reveal to man?
That he created.
Go ahead, Eula.
He created everything on the earth, and man was to subdue it.
Okay. Jeff, did you have... Okay, we're created in his... But did he tell Adam that?
No.
Okay. This is... I'm looking for a revelation that God revealed to man. Okay, but he hadn't made Adam yet, so he wasn't telling Adam that. He was actually telling the other members of the Godhead that. Okay. Okay, all right, he did tell them to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. But there's, and that's definitely part of it, There's a little bit more, though. What's that?
To rule.
To rule over it. A little more. He blessed them. You need to go a little further into the passage.
He didn't.
All right. I'll take you there. Verse 29 begins, and God said, he's talking to Adam right here, specifically to Adam, see, the revelation, all right? I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. So the revelation really, and all of the rest of the things that you said are truly included in it, but the revelation is God says, I've made all this for you. It's all yours. I'm giving it to you. I've made it for you. That's pretty incredible. All of it, all of the plant life is for your food. All fleshly life is for yours to have dominion over and use forever. In fact, verse 28 says that God blessed man with it all. And one of you mentioned that part of that. God created Adam and Eve in his own image and made all of this for them and gave them dominion over it because he loved them. It was an expression, it was a gift of love. A gift of love. He wanted a relationship with man. And in short, the revelation again is God says, I've made all of this for you. It's all yours. And just before we get into the responsibility, let's look at the condition of creation here. How would you describe the condition of man right after he was created? Okay, boy, you guys are sharp, right? Because we're on the age of innocence, aren't we? All right, innocence. Any other words come to mind? Okay. That's, and I'll tell you, perfect is the one that I thought of first. However, if man were perfect, he would not have fallen. Innocent, I think, is probably the best word to describe the condition of man right after he was created. How does God view the condition of his creation?
Good.
Very good. Okay. All right. Very good. How did God view the condition of man then? Very good. Okay. Very good. Keep a marker here in Genesis. We need to turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Go to Psalms and then Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and then Ecclesiastes. If you hit Isaiah, you've gone too far. Oh, no, it is Ecclesiastes, then a Song of Solomon. All right, Bob, you were right. All right. Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And verse 29. And here the teacher says, truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So how did God originally make man? We've already talked about very good, but here upright. And basically what we're learning here is that when man was first created, he was created in the image of God and acted accordingly, all right? He stood right, did not have wrong motives. In short, he was good. While some have used the word perfect, again, I don't know that the word perfect is the best word to describe man before the fall, because, again, if he was indeed created perfect, he would have not given into temptation, nor would he have. So innocent of wrong, innocent of sin, would be a better way to describe him. And being sinless at this point and created in God's image, he could freely communicate with God. God said he was upright, very good, and God gave to man everything, everything in this good creation. So we've seen the revelation, and that God says, I've made all of this for you, but now comes the responsibility. And the responsibility is, obey me. Obey me. Back to Genesis chapter 1. In 26 through 31, where Dave read a minute ago, from verse 28, look at verse 28 of Genesis chapter 21. In fact, I'll just read it. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. From verse 28, what was the responsibility that God gave man to obey?
To be fruitful and increase in number.
Okay. All right. Adam, Eve, I've made all this for you. I give it all to you to take care of. All I ask in return is that you obey me, that you fill and subdue the earth and rule over all living things. And then as part of that, there's one more responsibility to obey, and it's in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Would somebody be willing to read Genesis 2, 15 through 17? Amanda, read it good and loud. Okay. I command you to eat of every tree. I've made all of this for you. I command you to eat of every tree freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And the responsibility, just again, in short, is obey me. I'm pretty much giving you one command here. That's all I ask. The reward. We've seen the revelation, we've seen the responsibility. The reward is paradise forever. Paradise forever. Look at chapter 2 again and verse 9. It says, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then look at verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. All right. Of course, with the exception of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Trees for food and trees for life. That's what God has given him. The reward is, if you obey me, you can live forever in complete innocence in this paradise that I've made because I love you. But then what happened? Yeah, Eve. Oh, Eve. Adam... Eve was deceived. Adam disobeyed. So this brings us back to our big question. If God, being all-knowing, knew Adam and Eve would disobey, why did he put that tree there? Well, what's that?
He gave human beings free choice.
Okay, all right. But then we could ask the question, why did he give us free choice? All right. Here's something to think about. Why did God create everything to begin with?
For us.
And why?
It's
right. He wanted a relationship. He made us in his image so we could have that relationship. It was a demonstration of love creating us. Chapter 1, verse 28 said to bless man. This was an act of love. And really, all God wanted in return was to be loved by them.
And obeyed. Like we
Jesus in John 14:15 said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's how we demonstrate our love to God, is by obeying what he's asked us to do. God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden to give Adam and Eve a choice as to whether or not to love God, to whether or not to obey Him. Imagine for a minute that this is all imagination, okay? But pretend that we're thinking back to a time before Janine and I were married. In fact, we didn't even know each other yet. That's over 30 years ago, okay? And at that point in time, we hadn't even met yet. And through some catastrophic event, every single male human being on planet Earth disappeared. Martians came and zapped them away or something, okay? And I was the only male left, along with over 3 billion women. And that's when I met Janine. And in a short amount of time, we got married. I would have to tell you that I would probably spend the rest of my life wondering if she really loved me or did she just draw the short straw in order to perpetuate the human race again, okay? However, if there were a couple dozen males that survived that Martian attack, and then she chose me, if she had some options, then I could think, I think maybe she really does love me, okay? That's what a choice does. That's what a choice does, okay? And that's really, all imagination aside, that's what we're looking at right here. By giving Adam and Eve a choice, they could truly love God or choose to not love Him and realistically love themselves more. Well, that was the test that God gave man. And in choosing to love I don't know what my notes say right here. All right. Yeah, they could choose to love God more than themselves, right? Okay. And that's why he put the tree in the garden. I believe that's the exact same reason that God allowed Satan to tempt Adam and Eve, just to put that choice in front of them. Will they choose me or will they choose themselves?
Yeah, but okay. If he didn't put the snake in there, he wouldn't have been tempted.
Then Adam and Eve would go through the rest of their life thinking, did God just choose the short straw? Or God would say, anyway, there had to be a choice.
But they could have, they still had the choice, even if the snake didn't come in. I mean, they still had the choice before he came along.
Concerning the tree?
Yeah.
My point is I think Satan, there's no doubt that God allowed Satan to do what he did.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, if he put the tree there first, that was temptation alone. He didn't have to do any more.
Well, not necessarily. But go on. Did you have more?
Well.
Okay.
He put the snake there.
He wanted Adam and Eve to choose to love him.
Well,
okay.
And
he warned them, don't eat of that tree or else you're going to die. Think about this for a minute. Do you know what let's see if I remember the name. Let's say you're on a hike. You're walking through a heavily wooded area. And off to the right, you see a little sign that says, danger, deadly nightshade. Deadly nightshade. Okay? Now, you're walking along. You see that sign there, deadly nightshade. Can you know that there is something potentially dangerous there? Okay, deadly. Do you know what deadly nightshade is?
No.
It's a poisonous plant, is what it is. A very, very, very poisonous plant. Okay. I bring that up because I think in one other reason that God perhaps put the tree in the garden. Well, maybe we'll talk about this in a minute. I'm looking at my notes trying to decide where I want to talk about this. But anyway, we'll look at another reason that perhaps we'll come back to the deadly nightshade, okay? All right. Going back to our age of innocence. Some have called this the age of freedom, for this is the only age in which man truly was free and had a choice. For he was not yet born with nor slave to a sin nature. But from that point forward, from the fall on, man would be born with a sin nature. Look at a couple things here. Whose likeness was man created in? God's. Okay. Let's peek just for a minute at chapter 5. Chapter 5. And look at verses 2 and 3. Who did we say man was created? What? Whose image was man created in?
God.
Okay, all right. Chapter 5, verse 2. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now, after the fall, whose likeness was Seth born in? Adam's, okay. And as we all are, we all now have that sin nature inborn within us. And the only cure for our problem is the shed blood of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. As believers in Christ, we are now again free. We now, once again, have a choice to obey God or disobey Him, to love Him or love evil. So how do we demonstrate our love for the Lord? Obedience. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. This is a lesson that we can learn that is over 6,000 years old, okay? From the very first age of creation here, we can learn this lesson. Now, we come to the results. And we'll get back. I jumped the gun on my deadly nightshade illustration. We'll come back to that in a minute because you got me into it, Bonnie. I wanted to give it all to you right then. But anyway, the results of this test. The result was failure. Okay, man got an F, and I think I mentioned this last week. But man is going to fail every single test of every age from here on out and until eternity. So when we come to this point and all the other lessons, the point of the results, if you're taking notes, just go ahead and write right in there, failure, all right? That's going to be the answer. The result is man's failure. It's because God is God and we are not. All right, and he simply wants us to realize that and honor him and love him and trust him as our God. The only time we will ever succeed in any test is when we honor God, love God, and trust God. And that's really the purpose, again, of every test that we're going to see. Yes. They were, but Adam wasn't there apparently for the deception. She brought the fruit. I don't know how close. You know, we don't know a lot of the details, but theologically, the most accurate description of the fall would be that Eve was deceived, and Adam brought the fall. In fact, Romans chapter 5 specifically says that by one man's disobedience. Okay? So, all right. What? Mary had a sin nature, and Mary sinned. Yeah. Yeah, Mary was not without sin. Yeah, right. Jesus is the only one. Yep. 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 All right. Even if man, here's the lesson that we learn really from this age. Even if man is completely innocent and free, he will fail God. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And if I could have somebody read verses 1 through 6.
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?"
Yeah, again, going back to the how involved Adam was in the deception, we don't know. He was with her when she ate it. Yeah.
But he didn't hear the snake.
It appears that way. Anyway, there's a lot that we can talk about in this, but we're going to kind of stay on track and on theme here. There are a few theories as to when angels were created. Some believe since they are spirit beings that they were actually created before the creation account. Others believe they were created at the same time as everything else. And Colossians actually seems to communicate that they were all created at the same time. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." But either way, Satan had fallen and led his rebellion against God before the event in the garden at the tree. Evil had already been authored. But going back to deadly nightshade. Here's something to chew on. Back to our in connection with the big question that we've been trying to answer. Another possible reason that God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden was as a danger sign. Okay, did Adam and Eve know about good and evil before the fall?
No.
Did Adam and Eve know about? Well, he told them, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they knew about it. And this is just some speculation on my part, okay? We're not starting a new theology here, okay? But I think that another possible reason that God put that tree in there is so that they could know that good and evil exist. Do you think possibly that even if the tree wasn't there, that Satan could have come along and tempted them to do something else? For sure.
For sure. They couldn't do.
They could be prideful. They could kill an animal. There's lots of things that they could do that would have been bad. But he did specifically give them one command. I don't want you to eat of this tree. And just something to chew on, okay? He said he put that tree in there. It could have been as like a warning sign. I mean, again, if we saw that deadly nightshade sign there, we could know that it exists without ever experiencing it. Okay? And just a thought. So it's possible that another reason that God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden was kind of as a warning sign to them that both good and evil exist. And I want you to notice that God did not say that eating the fruit would give the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't tell them that early on. He said they would die if they ate. Okay? It was Satan that said, and of course, after the fact, after they did eat, they not only knew about good and evil, they had experienced evil. Okay? And God did address that. They did. Yeah. So the tree was there for man's knowledge that good and evil existed.
He made a statement that if they wouldn't have done this sin, it might have killed an animal. They were given to them.
Yep. And they weren't commanded not to kill an animal, so that's why I bring up the commandment. This is just speculation, Jim. Okay? Yeah.
Actually, up until this time, it sounds like they're vegetarian.
Yep. They are vegetarians. Yeah. There has not been a death yet. But surely, you know, what is it that caused Eve to actually fall into temptation? Jeannie?
Her desire to be above God.
Okay, pride.
That's the
greatest temptation. It was pride. It was pride that caused the fall or rebellion of Satan as well. And surely, even if the tree wasn't in the garden, sooner or later, there would have been some kind of temptation for pride.
Yeah.
All right, we've spent too much time on my speculation. All right, now they had experiential knowledge of good and evil. Failure was the result, and even though man was innocent and free, he failed. And here are the results of his failure. Let me give them to you. Failure, first of all, brought sin. Because Adam disobeyed God, he sinned. Failure brought separation. In fact, I'll read in chapter 3, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They were now not only separated with broken fellowship from God, but even from one another. All of a sudden, they both realized there's differences here, and they were ashamed and covered themselves. So failure, it brought sin. Failure brought separation, specifically from God. Do you know what the word death actually means or represents? Separation. That's right. When we die physically, our soul is separated from our physical body. When we die spiritually, and by the way, the Bible talks about two deaths, when we're separated spiritually, it's being separated us from our Creator, God. So failure brought separation. Failure brought death. Adam and Eve would now physically die one day as their as would their descendants. Failure brought the fall of mankind. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That's Romans 5:12. Failure brought fear of God. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Failure brought a curse upon the earth. Verses 17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field." And we'll just stop there. So it brought a curse upon the earth, and that was the result of this test, man's failure. Next is the retribution. I'm going longer than I thought I would. Retribution. The retribution was God's expelling them from the garden. Verses 22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know experientially good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. In fact, I'll read the next verse too. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Looking at these, that's the retribution, but it's also the relief. The retribution was being expelled from the garden. But there was also some relief here. Just like the results always end in failure, the relief, know this, is always God's grace. All right. But let's start in what I just read here. How do you see God's grace displayed in the verses I just read? Okay, he could just wiped them out. All right, we're done. Right, okay. And he what was that, Jeannie?
He came after them.
Okay, he came after them. Anything else?
How about he didn't let them eat off of the tree of life?
Okay. His expelling them from the garden, actually putting an angel to guard not only them, but anybody from coming to this tree, putting their hand out and eating this tree of life, they could now live forever in sin, in a sinful state. And by God's grace, he stopped that. Anything else you see there?
He made their clothes.
He made their clothes. Okay. We're gonna they made some out of fig leaves, but we're gonna talk about the other clothes. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next week, but that is definitely part of the grace that he showed. Actually, I think I do touch on it here. Yeah, let's read verse 21. Yeah. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. So how is that grace?
So that represents Christ. Someone had to die.
Okay, all right. Blood had to be shed for their shame. That's right. Okay. All right. We're going to end there. I think that was pretty close to all I had. But any thoughts or questions on what we've looked at tonight? We've seen the revelation. We've seen the responsibility. We've seen the rewards of fulfilling the responsibility. We've seen the results, the retribution, and then the relief. And again, Lord willing, we'll enter this new age. But thoughts?
Well,
questions?
Any speculation as to where the Garden of Eden was?
Yes, there's a picture here.
Yeah, I think Middle East, Northeastern Africa, potentially.
It does talk
about the rivers. The problem is, after the flood, those rivers are running a very different route than they were. And here's, go ahead, Diane. Yeah, he did. That woman you gave me. Like I said, we actually did a Genesis study a couple years ago, and I'm looking forward to doing that again in the future, because there are a lot of details that we could look at that don't directly pertain to what we are right now. But yeah, he did. He blamed her. It was all her fault. Yeah. Yeah. We could talk about what Eve, the conversation between Eve and the devil too, and draw out some things there. But anyway, all right. Any other thoughts?
There, I'm just following basic plan.
Yeah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for lessons that we can learn from accounts that took place 6,000 years ago, Lord. Truly, we are the same today in so many respects. Not honoring you, not obeying you, not loving you, not trusting you. And Lord, as we see this failure, I pray, Lord, that as we encounter our next crossroads, the next time temptation enters our life, that we would yield to your Spirit. Because as your children, we do have a choice again because of the power of your Spirit. And I pray that we would yield to him. Thank you for just what we can learn in this age, Lord. The fact that you did create man in your image. You created him innocent, and truly without you, man can do nothing. Adam and Eve learned that lesson the hard way, as will every test from here on out. But I pray, Lord, from it, we would learn to trust you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.